If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Well, to begin our look at chapter 6, I want to do a little brief review of chapter 5, verse 26. We said before, last week already, that it's an important transitional verse connecting Paul's discussion about the Christian life with the specific situation of the churches of Galatia. It is linked with the preceding verse as a negative side to Paul's emphasis concerning the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. As we saw, the importance of keep in step with the Spirit, he kind of links it to do not become conceited. This verse looks back to the broken down relationships and conditions Paul spoke of all through in chapter 5, verse 15, most of chapter 5. But it also anticipates the instructions that we just read together in chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. There he deals with specific attitudes and behaviors among the Galatians that, to judge by their fruits, but by their fruit, belong to the Spirit, but to the works of the flesh. As Dr. John Stott has once noted, it is a very instructive verse because it shows that our conduct to others is determined by our attitude of ourselves. The Greek adjective for conceited refers to an attitude of being puffed up with pride, arrogant, boastful, setting value on things not really valuable, or glorying in vain things. The language Paul uses here suggests that some of the Galatians were preoccupied with seeking popular acclaim, wanting to be looked at favorably by their fellow believers. They wanted to have esteem. They wanted their self-esteem built up by others and esteeming them as well. Now that's the kind of attitude that belongs to the world of the flesh and not to the life of the Spirit. Any lust for limelight led to disastrous results for the fellowship of the Galatian churches. How do I know that? Paul says they began to provoke and envy each other. Rest assured, those are bad things to have in the church. Perhaps one party among the Galatians boasted of their recent submission to the law of Moses and their new status as true sons of Abraham. The other party, the libertines, we'll call them, may have been equally offensive in parading their newfound freedom from all the restraints of the moral law, thus provoking additional arguments and disputes over the great theological debate between Paul and his opponents. And there's another implication of this verse that has particular relevance. Sorry. Just washed my mouth, can't do a thing with it. It has particular relevance for us today. Galatians was written, as I may have told you before, as a circular letter addressed to several congregations within the geographical region of Galatia. So it would be taken to one church and read to that church, and then they would take it to the next church, and it wasn't exactly a circle, but you know what I mean. It kind of went around to all of the churches. Some of the provocation and envy Paul condemned in verse 26 certainly was happening within local churches, but also among them, between the churches. There was the contests, and our church is better than your church. We're more law followers than your church, and we're more free in Christ than your church. And there was all kinds of pride-filled glorying and competitive ill will among their ministers and churches. Wherever these things happen among ministers and churches and seminaries and denominations, sometimes we love to even glory in our distinctions, maybe especially when they are about such trivial, non-essential matters as personality, style, social standing, and the like. How all of this must blunt and dull our witness, harden the lost, and certainly grieve the Holy Spirit. May God deliver us from all such deceit, conceit, and help us glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Up to this point in his moral exhortation, Paul had presented the case for Christian ethics, not in a general theory of human behavior, but as the unfolding and unveiling of the principles of freedom in the life of the individual believer and in the community of faith to which the believer belongs. Following Paul's opening thesis statement on Christian liberty, when he said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free," Paul had clearly shown how the wonderful gift of freedom could be, and obviously had been corrupted. It was wonderful and glorious, but it was in trouble because of conceit and provocation. Back in chapter 5, verses 2 through 12, Paul had reviewed the danger to Christian living from the error of legalism. Paul condemned the influence of the Judaizers in no uncertain terms and summed up the normal Christian life in two terms that presume the doctrine of justification he had earlier explained. In Galatians 1:4, obeying the truth and faith expressing itself through love. Then, in verses 13 through 15, he turned to address the equally destructive distortion of grace known as libertinism. A fancy word for that is antinomianism. You don't need to remember that. I can't even spell it. But this error arises when believers presume the grace of God and misuse their freedom in Christ as a basis for self-indulgence, immorality, and disregard for the moral law of God. The antidote to all such abuse, either side, okay, he's kind of spent time criticizing both sides of that argument, the antidote to all such abuse is the law of loving service to our neighbor. We saw love is the law. That's how we practice the law. That's how we live the law, is to love each other and to love others because of the great love of God. Then the rest of chapter 5 centers around Paul's description of the works of the flesh and the opposite and much more encouraging and more desirable fruit of the Spirit. All believers are encouraged to walk according to and to be led by and to keep in step with. Remember, we talked about marching. All of that is about living in the Spirit, living in obedience to the Spirit as well as the Word. To do this is to fulfill the commandment of love and to hold down or put away the passions and desires of the flesh. So we're seeing all of this in the line of reasoning of the Christian life in this evil world, we have said before, is one of conflict and tension. We don't always talk about it, we don't always explain it really well, but every one of us knows about this conflict, the tension. But that does not necessarily mean defeat. By God's grace, every believer has been transferred from slavery and alienation into freedom and sonship. Remember, sonship isn't about men and women, boys and girls. It's about being heirs of God in Christ. And we need to know that these benefits of Christ are not gifts to be taken for granted. They are to be owned and proved in daily obedience and testing. I wonder, have you ever had anyone refuse a gift? I had gone a long time in my life not being able to say yes, and then some time back, before we moved to Guam, I offered a gift. A book that might be very useful and helpful to the person I offered it to. But not only would they not take it, they wouldn't even touch it. They so refused the gift. Now that's unusual. More likely is someone to accept a gift and then never use it. If I were to give you, I'm not going to, but if I were to give you my leather-bound, large print NIV Bible, it would do you no good if you took it, put it on a shelf, and never opened it again. That's the kind of thinking that is going into this. They might even re-gift it to someone else. A gift doesn't do any good if you don't accept it and put it to use. This is entirely and totally true for the gifts we are calling the benefits of Christ. If you don't use it, you lose it. Since gifts from God or anyone don't do us any good if we don't use them, Paul then turns in chapter 6 to apply the principles he has outlined in all of the earlier verses and all of the earlier discussion to specific cases in the life of the Galatian churches, not just one. I hope you've noticed with me how terribly practical are verses 1 through 10 of Galatians 6. I have taken them to be favorites, to read and reread them, to try more and more to put them into practice in my life. Think about it. Gently restoring someone caught in sin. Gently restoring anyone with any difficulty or problem. Be careful, though, or you too could fall into the same or some different type of sin as you are helping others. Stoop down to help each other with those burdens and difficulties. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived, says Dr. Peterson in the Message. And then he goes on, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. A paraphrase, but I think insightful and interesting. Take a look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Do you see, as I do, more and more people are mocking God, or at least trying to? They are displaying their own ignorance most of the time, but they are trying to mock God. There are many who think they're smarter than God. Many think they can run their lives better than God can. Such foolishness reaches all the way to the high heavens. And most who try to mock God miss that very next little line. A man reaps what he sows. Most want to change that truth. They want to sow evil and still have a nice, healthy, happy life. They want to do as they please and still be right with God and go to heaven. But it cannot be changed because God cannot be mocked. Now, you may wonder, I suppose some do at least, does this section mean that we have to do certain things to gain eternal life? If we get weary in doing good, will we fail to reap the harvest? Will we fail to reap eternal life? What if we don't help others with their load? What if we don't make the most of every opportunity to do good to others, and especially the family of believers? Will we not reap eternal life? Well, I'm being slightly facetious to make a point. We must understand that to think that way is to handle God's word very badly. We must remember how much Paul has emphasized that nothing can be added to God's grace. He's not changing his mind when he gives us these instructions. He's just helping us understand how to live in freedom, the freedom of Christ. He was nearly, not literally, but practically shouting from the rooftops throughout Galatians, "Grace alone! Don't add anything to the grace of God. Grace plus nothing." He's emphasized that over and over, and I've tried to emphasize it over and over. He was practically writing the modern song, "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." Remember how we struggled with how to explain freedom of Christ in chapter 5? We may not and must not forget the context. And in the words of the Reformation, and particularly the Heidelberg Catechism, we can see this section of chapter 6 as a thankful response for what God has done for us. If you don't do these things, if you don't obey verses 1 through 10, you won't fail to get to heaven. You'll fail to have abundant joy and peace, and you'll fail to have abundant life. You won't lose life. You won't be energized to help others in the name of Christ and in his love. It's easy to imagine. When Paul's telling us that, he's getting excited and enthusiastic as he dictates this section. And now imagine his excitement bubbling over so much that after he dictates verse 10, Paul hurried over to the writing desk and excitedly urged, "Here, give me the pen." And then he writes, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." He didn't write the whole thing by hand. He dictated it. He wrote it, and then someone else was writing it down. But now he grabs the pen. "See what large letters I use." What a beautiful and encouraging exclamation point Paul shares with his troubled Christian friends and with us. Some have called this last section, where he starts writing it with his own hand, the subscription, or the final paragraph of Paul's letter to Galatians. Some have even called it the apostolic seal, because he wrote it with his own hand. We've seen that the introduction of this letter was very different from Paul's later letters, his more typical letters, if you will. In that, it had no thanksgiving section. It began with an immediate dive into controversy. And so, too, this concluding subscription varies a great deal from Paul's later usual writing practices in several ways. For one thing, it's longer than most. He includes a sort of overview summary of the main themes he had described throughout the letter. There are no greetings from Paul or anyone else, not even the unnamed brothers with me of chapter 1, verse 2. Or the person who was writing down his words. Paul didn't say or sing a doxology or a confession of praise, and he didn't reiterate his desire to see the Galatians soon. He didn't even request their prayers on his behalf. All of those things are typical of his other letters, but not this one. Now, some say that this lack of a personal touch came from the strained relations and distant feelings between Paul and the Galatians. We've talked about that over and over in each of the chapters, in fact. There was outright fighting, I don't think it was physical fighting, but lots of arguing between the Judaizers and the Libertines. They were in a great deal of distress. I might be going too far to declare that, but the very last words of the letter, before the final amen, we notice, despite all the difficulty the Galatian churches were experiencing, a very tender and loving, "Dear brothers," possibly best interpreted as "my dear friends in Christ." Though not as personal as other letters, the peace benediction we see in verse 16 and the more typical grace benediction of verse 18 express the heart and soul of the apostle, summarizing in two majestic words the essence of the gospel he worked so hard to explain in this brief, powerful letter. Paul did not lose sight of his primary reason in writing this letter to the Galatians: to win them back from the brink of error, back into a rich and full faith in the one and only gospel of Jesus Christ, his Lord and theirs. It surprises me in a way that, I've said this before, I think, that only 18 years after the resurrection, the church had gotten so mixed up. Certainly because there were people attacking them, telling them that they had to be Jews in order to be Christians. Wrong. And the other extreme, just as wrong, telling them we're so free in Christ, we can do anything we want. Anything we want at all. Both wrong. In these verses, history, theology, and ethics are interwoven in a convincing summary of the key points Paul has been trying to make in everything that went before chapter 6. The fight between the cross and circumcision is briefly recalled. How could anyone boast in anything, Paul says, except being saved by grace through faith in Jesus? He hammers it home because it's so vitally important then as now. Almost as a grand finale, Paul concludes, in effect, "Do you know what really matters? Do you know what really counts? Not circumcision or law. Circumcision or not, law or not, freedom or not, what really counts is a new creation because of and in Jesus Christ." Here, the cross is not only the place where the Son of God suffered to redeem fallen sinners from the curse of the law, it's also the line between believers and the world. There are doubters, deceivers, and sinners in the church. How do we restore them? In our own strength, we will lack gentleness and community, and we'll get tired. We get tired of political infighting, immorality, weariness, fighting, and lack of unity. So Paul knows that and is reminding us, never forget that the only boasting permitted is of a justified sinner who has surrendered the self to the lordship of Christ in a life filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit and his love. That, my friends, is the bottom line. That's the message of grace and truth, freedom and faith, pressed home to the dear brothers who shared with Paul a participation in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is a gift for us these nearly 2,000 years later. We, as were the Galatian brothers and sisters, we are the family of God. Don't let anything mess that up. Be a new creation by the power of our triune God. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that other Christians have gone through struggles so that we can learn how to avoid such struggles. Thank you for Paul's wisdom, emotion probably, and desire to straighten out the errors and help your people to live in gratitude because of all that you have done for us. Thank you that we are saved by grace plus nothing. Saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to avoid temptations to add something. Help us to be respectful of each other and our freedom, and also to be filled with your Spirit and filled with your love. Let it flow out to each other and to others as we seek and serve you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit to help us understand it and put it into practice in our lives. We thank you for abundant blessings you are always giving us in and through Christ. We pray this all in his name. Amen.